We're going to take your Bible, turn to Joshua chapter 3 this morning, if you would, the book of Joshua chapter 3. While you're turning, let me just mention this morning to pray for William Nichols' family. Many of you saw some of the news media, and you may or may not be acquainted with the family, but William Kenneth Nichols died very suddenly and tragically this week. He's 33 years old, and he saved his son from drowning, but he drowned himself. And so pray for the service. That's today. I'll be preaching that service. Interestingly enough, the last Sunday that they sat together as a family was 2 weeks ago today in this service. And so I trust the Lord will use it today to be a help to many people in our community. He was involved, in fact, was the director of DeSoto County Search and Rescue. There's much news media about it. You can see it. And so hopefully the Lord will use it today to be a help to many folks. Pray for their family, if you will. I know they would appreciate that. Joshua chapter 3 is where we are. We'll be in the middle of the chapter here in just a moment. The nation of Israel is under new leadership with Joshua, and it almost appears as if there's kind of a fresh anointing of the power of God. It's interesting that even though God is giving them, maybe we can say, a new start, there's still battles to be won, there's still mountains that they have to climb, and there is still faith that must be exhibited by the people of Israel. Joshua is an inspiration to all of us. I love reading through the book of Joshua. I love studying the character of Joshua. He encourages us. He inspires us. He energizes us to look up. In fact, in this particular chapter, that's his message to the people. Look up, because God is about to do something. The challenge that he gives in verse number 5 alone is almost a plea of sorts. Get ready for tomorrow. Get ready for a miracle. Get ready, because God is about to do something miraculous. Now, ladies and gentlemen, I just want to tell you, we don't know all of what tomorrow looks like literally. There's no way that Kenneth Nichols would have known that when they were on the beach with their family on vacation on that particular day, that it would be his last day. We have no idea what tomorrow looks like, nor do we metaphorically know what tomorrow looks like when we speak of end time events. But I want to tell you, tomorrow is just around the corner. And biblically speaking and end times speaking, I want to challenge you, get ready, because it's coming very soon. If you got your place, let me invite you to stand. Let's begin reading in verse number 5. These are probably somewhat familiar verses to you. Read several verses this morning. And Joshua said unto the people, sanctify yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you. Joshua spake unto the priests, saying, take up the ark of the covenant, pass over before the people. And they took up the ark of the covenant and went before the people. And the Lord said unto Joshua, this day will I begin to magnify thee in the sight of all Israel, that they may know that as I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. Thou shalt command the priests that bear the ark of the covenant, saying, when ye are come to the brink of the water of Jordan, ye shall stand still in Jordan. Joshua said unto the children of Israel, come hither, hear the words of the Lord your God. And Joshua said, hereby ye shall know that the living God is among you, and that he will without fail drive out from before you the Canaanites, and the Hittites, and the Hivites, and the Perizzites, and the Girgashites, and the Amorites, and the Jebusites. Father, thank you for the opportunity to be able to be in this service this morning. I pray that you'll help us to just rest our hearts for a moment, our spirits. May we just spend a few moments in the Word of God. I pray that you would challenge us, speak to our hearts, be with those that are joining us by way of media today. I pray that wherever they may be, at home or in another place, Lord, I ask that you'll help them to receive a special blessing as well. We thank you for what will be accomplished in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. The title of my message this morning is God is about to do something. In verse number 5, as Joshua has been spending time with God, in fact, the Bible says that he rose early in the morning with the children of Israel, and we're to understand that Joshua has spent some time alone with the Lord. He now is in a place where he is to give a charge to the children of Israel and to say to them, God's about to do something. Get ready, because tomorrow is coming. And the children of Israel, as you recognize, they're on the threshold of Canaan. They're about to cross the Jordan River. Now, you probably know the story, you know the background, and I won't take the time to go through all of that, but they're about to enter into the land of milk and honey. This is a land of abundance. It's the land that God had promised to them. It's a land of plenty, and there are several pictures that are found with that. But between them and that promised place, there was a river. Between them and that place of victory and that place of rest, there was some struggles and some difficulty. And the Jordan River at this time of the year, we understand, was outside of its banks. We're not talking about just a little creek that you played in when you were a child. We're talking about a river that was overflowing into the parts around it. And I mean, it would be impossible to cross just because of the width of it. It would be impossible to cross because of the rushing waters that were coming down the river. It would be impossible for them to get through it and to take the land that God promised them. But God performed a miracle. God did in this day what He would do in other places in similar fashion, and God got them all the way through what seemed like was impossible. There's a little chorus that goes, "Have you any rivers that seem to be uncrossable? Have you any mountain you cannot tunnel through?" God specializes in that which seems impossible. He knows a thousand ways to make a way for you. Now, I can say, I don't necessarily understand entirely what all God was doing here in Joshua chapter 3. And I don't necessarily pretend to know all the details of what the Lord was working in their life and in their hearts exactly. But He was wanting them to learn to trust Him. He was wanting them to learn to recognize that, look, there will be some things that you can't fix, and there will be some trials that you don't have the answer to, and there will be some difficulties that seem to be impossible. That's where you have to rest in Me. Ladies and gentlemen, the truth of the matter is, we can picture what the Lord is doing with these people in Joshua chapter 3 in similar fashion with our life today. No doubt, with all the events that we've experienced in the year 2020, and we're only, what, halfway through? Fasten your seatbelt. Because, by the way, this is an election year, unless you forgot. With all that we've experienced, God, I believe, is in this day and in this age before our very eyes still at work. In fact, I'm not afraid to say that God may be getting ready to do a miracle. And I believe for the people of God that He wants us to be ready. I believe that God would be looking for us to be prepared for what is it that lies ahead. I believe that God would be asking us to be looking for God to do something that we cannot do. Get ready, because God is about to do something. Joshua said this to the children of Israel in verse number 5. Sanctify yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders for you. The word sanctify carries the idea of setting apart. It has several pictures all through the Word of God, from the Old Testament to the New Testament, and it carries the idea of making preparations and getting ready. And then Joshua said that God was going to do wonders. That has to do with that which is miraculous, that which is supernatural, that which man cannot do for himself. God would do something for them that no one else could do for them. I'm excited to tell you that the year 2020 has poised you perfectly for God to do something for you that no one else can do for you. And I wonder if people of God are ready. Now, I want you to think with me for a moment what this would mean for the children of Israel. And I want to, I think, picture a few ways in which it is similar to what it means for you and I as well. Notice, if you would, number one, the possibility of miracles. Can I just begin this morning by making this statement? God is still in the wonder-working business. Do we agree with that? We all right with that? The secular humanist today doesn't believe that. The liberals say, well, there is no such thing as miracles. It's all just luck anyways. It's all just circumstance that seems to fall in your favor. There really is no God, and there are no such things as supernatural miracles. And what's really sad is that it's not just the liberals that think that. Sometimes it's people who sit in churches that believe that as well. Now, we'd say amen, that yes, God can still do miracles, but if we believe that, it would change the way we act. By the way, if you don't believe in miracles, what kind of God do you have? I mean, if you don't believe that God can do miracles, a while back, there was a popular liberal jargon that said, God is dead. You remember that? They had all their bumper stickers, and they had their little slogans and their pictures that go along with it. By the way, aren't you glad He's not dead? I saw one bumper sticker that sticks out of my mind years ago that kind of was a rebuttal to that said, my God is alive. Too bad yours is not. I like that. That's all right. And here we are in this place, and Joshua is having to rally the people and in essence say to them, look, God is still alive. God still knows what's going on. He recognizes where we are. And ladies and gentlemen, if I could just state this morning, God is still alive. He does still know what 2020 looks like. He is still a God of miracles. And by the way, if you read the Bible and you believe the Bible, you believe in miracles and you probably don't have any trouble with them because they're all through the Bible. In fact, you can go to Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. That's a miracle. And God spoke the worlds into existence. Now, I know if you read too many science books, you're going to believe that there was a frog that crawled into a hole and he got bit by some kind of termite. And because that termite bit him, he blew up and the world banged and we have what we have today. That's a bigger miracle than God just saying it. But God created the heavens and the earth. He made it all. And by the way, God's not a prisoner to what He made. People say, well, God operates according to the laws of nature, and God operates according to the scope of the universe. Ladies and gentlemen, that's backwards. Newsflash. The world operates according to God. Nature operates according to the laws of God. The universe spins because of who God is, and God can do whatever He wants to with whatever He pleases, for He is God. When I was a boy, we had at Christmas time a tradition. Maybe some of you had a tradition like this, but my dad had a box that was about this long and about this wide, and inside that box were all pieces of metal train track and a little train cars that went with it. And every year at Christmas time, we got out the train track and we set it around the Christmas tree. Anybody do that? Just me and Popeye? Come on, seriously? Man, you guys are killing me. And we had that little train track, and you know, we always would argue as kids over who gets to set the train tracks up and where you want to set them at, and man, we'd set them up and we'd make a little thing around the presents and in and out of the tree, and then there was a little control box. And that control box would allow you to make the train go forward or backward, whether you want it to go slow or whether you want it to go fast. And you know, sometimes just because my brother would be over there running the train, I'd walk over and I'd pick up that train and I'd just spin it around and I'd set it down and make it go the other way. And I did so partly because I didn't like my brother, but you know, outside of that, I did so because it was my prerogative if I decided, you know what, I don't want the train to go that way, I'm going to make it go this way. Now, can I remind you, ladies and gentlemen, God has that prerogative in the universe. He has that control, and He can stop right in the middle whatever He chooses to do, and He can do whatever He wants to because He is God. And it is for us to recognize the possibility of miracles. There are some folks that say, well, preacher, I can't believe anything that I can't see. I can't have faith unless I can see it or understand it. And you know, that's just silly. Of course you do. How do your windshield wipers on your car work? Now, I know there's probably a couple of you in here that can answer that, and we're not asking you. Because the rest of us, we just turn the knob and we hope that they work. How in the world does a brown cow eat green grass and give white milk and make yellow butter? That's a miracle. You probably have a scientific answer for that too. But look, who wants a God that you can understand, for then He ceases to be God? How silly it is sometimes that we try to make it easy so that we can explain God and understand God instead of just letting God be God. Some folks turn the ocean inside out trying to come up with ways that they can describe how that there would be a fish large enough to swallow Jonah, and how there'd be three compartments in the belly, one in which each time Jonah would move from belly to belly, and that, therefore, is how Jonah stayed alive for 3 days and three nights in the belly's whale, in the whale, in the belly of the whale. There we go. And we work so hard just to try to make it eat. You know what happens? That takes the miracle out of it. How do we know that when that great fish swallowed Jonah, Jonah didn't get down there and have a dining room table and a Sleep Number mattress and 1 gig of Wi-Fi in the bottom of the ocean? You don't. Because it's a miracle, and God is able to do whatever He chooses to do. Ladies and gentlemen, if God could do it in Joshua chapter 3, then God can still do it today in the year 2020, and we got to quit leaving God out of the miracle working business. Number one, there's a possibility of miracles. Number two is the purpose of miracles. Now notice verse number 2. Let's go back for a moment. It came to pass after 3 days that the officers went through the host, and they commanded the people, saying, "When you see the ark of the covenant of the Lord your God, and the priests and the Levites bearing it, then you shall remove from your place and go after it. Yet there shall be a space between you and it, about 2,000 cubits by measure. Come not near unto it, that you may know the way by which you must go, for you have not passed this way heretofore." The ark of the covenant was a chest, if you will, of the blessings of God. It had many representations, and I won't take the time to depict all of those, but the priests were to take it, and you remember the story, and they were to carry it upon their shoulders, upon poles, and they were to go right into the middle of the river. And as we read a moment ago, the Bible says that they were to stop. And as they stepped in, the water stopped flowing, and the water piled up on one side, and the water either piled up or dissipated on the other side, and the people went through on dry ground. Now, I don't have time to go through all of this miracle, but make no mistake about it, that's a miracle. They didn't have a glorified pontoon boat. They didn't have a super drone from Amazon come and pick them up and relocate them to the other side. That was a miracle of God. But why did God do that? Why would God do miracles today? What was the purpose in Him giving them this display of who He is? Why would tomorrow there be wonders that God would do among them? Let me list for you a couple purposes that I think are still evident today. Number one, God often does miracles to initiate a plan. When God is about to do something new, or at different times and places, God will use a miracle to commence His plan. That's what He said in verse number 3. Notice what the Bible says. When you see the ark, then here's what you're supposed to do. And by the time you get to the end of verse number 4, He says, "You've never passed this way before. Look, you've never been here before. This is brand new to you." You know what I'm finding? Every day, it seems like, or at least every week in the United States of America, it seems like there's brand new America all over again. We've never been this way before. Never seen those kind of rules before. Never seen those kind of regulations. We've never had in the United States of America, while you and I have been alive, a health crisis like this. You've never seen a mass pandemic like this. 15 days, it'll slow the spread. That was months ago. How'd that work out? Now, I realize that people are getting sick, and that's not to take cause with that. And I realize that some people work in environments where you have to be extra careful, and I understand all of that. But ladies and gentlemen, regardless of what your opinion is, you've never been here before. By the way, as a side note, it is frustrating how many Christians are living in fear because of it. God's going to deal with that with the nation of Israel here in just a moment. And because you've never been this way before, I'm going to do something that only I can do. The CDC can't do it. The White House can't do it. Nobody but God can do it. And God said to the children of Israel, here's what I want you to do. I want you to trust me and believe in me because I'm going to do something that no one else can do. Why? Well, just so he can let people know that he's in control. Just so he can remind us, as he would state in a moment in verse number 10, that he is with his people. It's all a part of God's plan. And God allowed them to put he allowed them to be put to the test so that God could then put his stamp of approval on what he chooses. Ladies and gentlemen, you recognize that in the Bible, there are often seasons of miracles as you work through the scripture. Genesis, as I mentioned a moment ago, is a great picture of that. Genesis chapter 1. There's miracle after miracle. Try day 1 through 6. And then, you know, there's some other things we read about in Genesis, but it seems to be somewhat silent, if you will, in some respect. And then you get to the book of Exodus, and there's a cluster of miracles where God allows Moses to use these plagues to set his people free. And then there's silence, if you will, and now God's about to do another miracle, and then there'll be silence. And then you get to the days of Elijah and Elisha, and there were clusters of miracles. You fast forward to the New Testament and the disciples, and there were miracles. In fact, Nicodemus said, no man can do these things except he be of God. What I'm saying to you, it is possible, are you ready, that the year 2020 is like no other year you've ever experienced in your life. You've never passed this way before. You've never been here. Neither have I. But you know what? If the scripture holds true, and it always does, one day you're going to look back and you're going to see it was all a part of God's plan. God knew what he was doing. He still knows what he's doing. And my friend, it's a great thing when God moves in and he begins to confirm his will in our lives and he reminds us, look, I've got a purpose. I've got a plan. It's all a part of me initiating my plan. Here's the second purpose, number 2 or letter B. Sometimes God uses miracles to validate a prophet. Look at verse number 7, would you? And the Lord said unto Joshua, this day will I begin to magnify thee. Now that's interesting. Because he doesn't say himself. He doesn't say I'll magnify Jehovah. I'll magnify my name. He said to Joshua, I'm going to magnify you. You see, Moses had been the leader. We get that. We understand that. But now Moses is gone, and God said, I'm going to do something supernatural. I'm going to do something just different. I'm going to let the people know that you are the man of God and that you will do a work in their midst to lead them, not because of who Joshua is, but because of who God is. By the way, he did that in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 with the apostles. I remember when I came here, I was 29 years old. There was nothing of my doing. It was not of my choice. I didn't have grand visions of what I could do for the Lord. And I preached a message on a Sunday morning. I've never preached that message again. In fact, I don't even know if I've pulled it out of a folder. I preached a message entitled, What I Saw on the Mountain, as Moses stood on the mountain and he began to look off. And you know, I remember, some of you were in that service, I remember where it felt like the Holy Spirit just if I can say, set in and not get out of the box and not become Pentecostal and fruity. The Holy Spirit just set in with fresh anointing and did wonderful things in that service. It was like God said, that's my plan and that's my man. And God still works in that way. Here's the third purpose of miracles, to alleviate a people. Look at verse 10, and this is really the backbone of the message. Notice verse number 10. And Joshua said, hereby ye shall know that the living God is among you. That's it. Now, if you mark in your Bible, you might want to underline that phrase. But watch this. God said, here's the reason why. And by the way, part of what was happening in verse 10 is because God knew the people were frightened. He knew that they were nervous. God knew that they were anxious. Can I remind you, my friend, I don't know in my day if we have ever seen the church, and I don't mean this church, I mean corporately the church. I don't know if we've ever seen the body of Christ more afraid than what we are today. I don't know if there has been, you name it, from panic to virus to fear of safety, and the list goes on. I don't know if we've ever seen that type of fear put into the churches. And for the record, just in case we forget, the White House and the government of the world is not the friend of God. You don't need to sing, you don't need to worship God, you don't really need to go to church, you don't really need any of that. Ladies and gentlemen, the church is the hope center for the world. The church is what breathes hope back into a community. This is not just some grand idea that we came up with because we didn't have anything else to do. No, this was birthed in the mind of God. It is the purchase of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is not man's idea, this is God's idea, and the people of God in a community are to do a work of God, and so a testimony that there is still hope and there is a living God and He is still in our midst today. And instead of that, we've traded it for sitting at home in our pajamas and throwing out the Word of God and forgetting being at the house of God. God said, wait a minute, I know you're afraid, I know you're anxious, I know you're worried, but I want to remind you that I'm still among you. And you know, the same thing's still true today. There's still a God, and He's not dead. And He's living in our midst. Now, God didn't always do miracles for them. I know sometimes we get a little critical of the Scripture, and we say, well, yeah, preacher, I mean, if God did that today, then that would be pretty clear. You know, God didn't constantly do miracles for them, but He did for them what He does for us. And that is, now and then, just occasionally, God drops a little something in our lap just to remind us that I'm still here. They can be sovereign. They can be subtle. They can be supernatural. They can be sudden. But just little things along the way, you can't explain it. You can't reason it. Because God, in His wisdom and in His time, just wants to remind you He's still here. Years ago in Memphis, there was a pastor by the name of A.C. Ford. Anybody know that name from the area? He married a young lady by the name of Marilyn. And as a young girl, Marilyn lost her sight and she was legally blind. Well, she went to a school for the blind, and she had to walk with a cane because she had some difficulties with that. And eventually she was able to go to Bible college, and they agreed to let her tape record her classes so that people could help her with that. And while she was in Bible college, she met her love of her life, A.C. Ford. And though she never saw him, they fell in love, they got married. They had children. And for years, through all of their married life, she never saw the face of her husband. I know some of you ladies are thinking that'd be a blessing. She never saw the face of her husband, never saw the face of her children. And they'd talk about how wonderful it would be if, you know, God would just let her be able to see again. She'd get in the car and she'd ride with her husband when they would go and they would make visits. And you know, they eventually came to the place where they accepted the fact that God was not going to heal her, and that was the way the rest of their life would be. But they did probably what the rest of us would do. They continued to pray for healing. One night they were coming home from a Sunday service, and after they got home that night, before he got in bed, Reverend Ford knelt down beside his bed, and his wife was in the other part of the room, and he just began to weep. He began to beg God that God would give her sight before she would pass away. Before he finished his prayer, she screamed from the bathroom. He jumped up and he ran to the edge of the doorway, and she said, I can see. And he said, well, what do you see? And the first words out of her mouth were, I can tell you need to shave. True story. They went to a doctor specialist the next day, and he confirmed it was true. Something had miraculously happened. The doctor said, "Your eyes still look blind, but you're repeating back to me, you're answering questions, and you're reading. I can't explain it, but it confirms a miracle." Now, ladies and gentlemen, God doesn't do that for all of us. And by the way, God's not obligated. But I would tell you this, God does enough to remind you. The phone call that the cancer is gone. The heart checkup and your heart is fine. The reminder that your bills are going to be okay. Just enough to let us know that He is among us and He's able. Now let me give you one last purpose of miracles. Here's the last one, letter D. God uses miracles to communicate a principle. Go back to verse 10, which in Joshua said, "Hereby you shall know that the living God is among you, and that He will without fail." And then he lists this, and I won't go back through them, but you can see them there. That God is going to do this without fail. I'm going to drive them out just so I can remind you that I am able. God didn't do that every time. God didn't do that every experience that the children of Israel had. But this time, and for this purpose, it had the name of God and the power of God stamped all over it. And I want to remind you, ladies and gentlemen, the same is true with God today. Every day, God is at work. Every day in your walk, God is moving. God is present, whether you know it or not, whether you see Him or not, whether you recognize it or not. And you may not be the only one who can understand, but it may be many around our country to see. There is only one who can protect you from some mysterious virus. There is only one who can walk through our midst and keep the people of God free from disease or pestilence. And one day you'll look back and you'll recognize, look what God did. And God just has a way sometimes to remind us that this is my plan and I'm still in control. The same God who dried up the river Jordan promised to be with them is the same God who promised to be with you. Do not make the mistake of reading this story and saying, well, that was the children of Israel. Because He's the same God. And He still protects us. We're all here today. You may get sick tomorrow, but you've made it today. He's the same God. And God was communicating a principle to them that He is communicating to us. Are you listening? You can't live without Him. You can't. There's the possibility of miracles, the purpose of miracles. Let me give you one last thing. Number three is the preeminence of miracles. Now, look down to verse 15 for a minute, and let me just share something with you. As they that bear the ark were come unto Jordan, and the feet of the priests that bear the ark were dipped into the brim of the water, for Jordan overfloweth all of his banks all the time of the harvest, that the waters which came down from above stood and rose up upon a heap very far from the city of Adam that is beside Zeraton. Those that came down toward the sea of the plain, even the salt sea, failed and were cut off, and the people passed over right against Jericho. Now there's a mouthful there in that picture, but I want you to notice in particular in verse number 16, the Bible tells us that the waters rose up far from the city of Adam. Huh. Well, what does that mean? Well, if you remember, the ark is a picture to us in the New Testament of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Jordan River has great symbolism here of the running and rushing judgment. In fact, if you would follow it out, you would recognize, as we read, that the Jordan River flows down into the salt sea, equaling death for those that are there. The Bible says the wages of sin is death. The Bible says the soul that sinneth, it shall surely die. That's the judgment of God. But watch, are you ready? The ark went into the river. It's okay. You don't have to get excited. I will for you. And when the ark went into the river, the water stopped all the way back to the city of where? Adam. That didn't just show up on the page because the Bible says that in Adam all men die. Are you listening? But in Christ Jesus, all are made alive because Jesus Christ stopped the floodgates of judgment so that the people of God might go through and might have access to God. And by the way, just for kicks, just as a reminder, the Lord Jesus Christ Himself would later be baptized in the Jordan River, and He would be placed under the water as a picture of His burial, and He would come out of the water as a picture of the resurrection and His victory over death. Glory to God, what a miracle that is. Do you understand, ladies and gentlemen? God stopped the river of judgment for you all the way back to Adam, and there's no greater miracle that you can ever experience than the new birth to be born again and become a child of God. A little girl came home from Sunday school one day, and her mother asked her what Sunday school was about, and she said, "The teacher taught us about coal." She thought, well, that's kind of interesting. She said, "Oh yeah." She said, "The teacher told us that we're all cinders." Now I think you'd have to be a Yankee maybe to get all of that, but. And you know, I guess maybe there's some truth in that. That's us. But God saved us, and He changed us, and He washed us clean. That's a miracle. And if you've been saved, you believe in miracles because He saved you. I don't know what tomorrow holds, and neither do you, but He does. And He's not the least bit scared. I suppose my question would be, for the children of God, are you looking for a miracle? If no other miracle, we ought to be looking for the Lord to miraculously call the saints out of this world. Get ready, because God's about to do something. 2020 is not just a blurb on the calendar year. It's not accidental that all of this is happening. God's about to do something. Are you ready? Father, thank You for Your word and for the truth that's here, the reminder. I pray that You'd help us. Oh God, calm the fears and anxieties of people and help us, Lord, to know what it is to rest in You. And Lord, I ask that if there be any today that do not know You as Savior, that in the quietness of their heart before they leave this place, help them to experience that miracle of all miracles. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. I wonder if there's anybody in this